And if you've got a Bible, you could open it then. We're just going to read the first psalm together before we come to think about it in a bit more detail. So Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The one thing I used to really like about the book of Psalms when I was a child was that you could find it easily in the Bible. That was a great plus. Have you ever noticed that? Almost any Bible, if you open it almost in the middle, you find the Psalms. Not like Joel or Habakkuk. It was always very difficult to find and was a great cause of anxiety. You know, if you were a child like me and involved in Bible competitions, you had to find verses. Oh my goodness, Habakkuk. But Psalms, there was a hope there. But you know, I think there may be a significance, I'm not going to make a big thing of it, but a significance in the very physical position of the book of Psalms in the Bible. It's good just to reflect upon it as we begin this summer series on these opening six Psalms. I read this comment last week by someone who said, "You open the Bible in the middle, and there it is, at the heart of Revelation. The center of Scripture is experiential religion." That is, faith that we feel. Religion that we experience. And so it begins not with the word Lord, but with the word blessed. We're introduced immediately. We're drawn in immediately ourselves to the world of the Psalms, because we're part of it really. Or as another great hymn writer put it some centuries ago, he said, "True religion is more than notion. Something must be known and felt." And the great strength, the great beauty of the Psalms lies in the fact that they appeal to the whole person. They demand a total response. So the Psalms, as we'll see, they inform our intellect, they arouse our emotions, they stimulate our imagination through the poetry, they direct our wills as we come and worship God. And so that in itself is an amazing achievement, given the fact that there's a massive chronological gap of about 3,000 years between us tonight and some of these Psalms when they were first written. There's of course a big cultural gap as well between the Psalms and ourselves today that we have to bear in mind. We have to try and understand that as we come to appreciate the messages of the Psalms. And above all, of course, there's a great theological divide between the times of the Psalms and our time today. And I think that's the most important thing to remember. But even as we've been praying tonight, the whole gamut of feelings, celebration, sadness, anxiety, worry, they're all here in the Psalms. It's a great prayer book, a great song book, a great hymn book of the Christian faith, of the Christian church. But of course, the book of Psalms was written during the Old Covenant period, before the coming of Jesus as Messiah and Lord. It was written when there were judges and kings, when there were holy wars, when there were priests and sacrifices and tabernacles and temples. There were annual feasts like the Passover or the Feast of Booths, where they had to go up to Jerusalem. And all this really forms something of the background of some of the Psalms, which you have to understand. And then there were food laws in place. People were banned from eating pork. There was circumcision in place. And there was predominantly a patriarchal society, dominated by male authority figures in that Old Testament setup and society. So we have to remember all that when we study the Psalms. From this side, our side of the life and ministry of Jesus, the New Covenant side. We live now in the New Covenant era, when of course all those ceremonial laws and sacrifices and the priesthood, they've all been fulfilled in Jesus. So now all God's people are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we are all, men and women, kings and priests, offering spiritual sacrifices to God. Now we, God's people, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the King whom we serve. Nevertheless, despite those differences, which we have to bear in mind, there are still wonderful expressions of worship, expressions of pain, expressions of deep longings, of joy, of celebration. As I said, the whole gamut of emotion and of feelings which we bring sometimes in our worship to God. And the psalm speaks so helpfully still to us today in that way. So with those thoughts in mind, let's just turn for a few minutes to think about this first psalm. It's been called the gateway to the songs, this first psalm. Why is it that? Well, it stands, I think, like a great notice or a great signpost, and presents us very obviously with two contrasting ways. You pick that up, I'm sure, although we know it well, I'm sure, as we read through Psalm 1. Now, some notices can be very misleading. I think I've shown you this one before. We took it in our time in Namibia. Here's an actual signpost that you meet as you approach the town of Katima Malilo in the northeast of Namibia at the end of the Caprivi Strip. If you're going that way to the Victoria Falls, you'll go through Katima Malilo. And here's the sign. So really, which is the right path to take? It's a bit confusing. But there's no such confusion with Psalm 1 as it opens the whole book like a manual on the Christian life and on Christian experience. Here are the two paths very clearly sketched out before us. Two paths that we can travel. It begins with the word blessed, and it ends with the word perish or destruction, if you're looking in a more modern version even of the NIV than I just read. Perish or destruction. So fundamentally, it is telling us that there are just two ways to live. Not three, not four. As far as God is concerned, there are just two ways to live. One way is the way of righteousness and blessing that leads to life, and the other is the way of wickedness and judgment that leads ultimately to death, to destruction. And really, the key verse is the last verse. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So I just want to consider with you tonight for a short time, what are some of the essential elements of the life that is blessed? What are the characteristics of it? Well, let's think first of all of the path of the blessed life. The path of the blessed life. Now, of course, by blessed, we don't mean the sort of things that perhaps our materialistic Western society would immediately regard as blessings. We don't mean wealth. We don't mean stuff. We don't mean possessions. We don't mean prestige, power, influence. No, the truly blessed or happy life, according to the wisdom of the psalm, the wisdom of God here, is the life lived under the direction of God's truth and drawing on the resources of his gracious provision for all our needs. That's the truly blessed life. So it's a life that follows a totally different path from the wicked, as they are denoted here in the psalm. You see how the psalmist describes the path of the blessed one. He does so by a series of negatives in these opening verses. The blessed one, he does not walk in step with the wicked. The Hebrew originally, translated better, I think, by older version, says he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That means that he doesn't take what they say as true. He doesn't listen to their advice. He doesn't believe what they believe about life, about purpose, about our significance, about God, about destiny. He doesn't believe what the wicked say. He doesn't take their counsel. And because he doesn't believe what they believe, secondly, the psalmist says, he doesn't stand in the way that sinners stand, the way that sinners take. That is, he doesn't behave as the wicked behave. What he believes shapes how he behaves. So you see, the blessed life is the life of integrity, with little or no gap between what we believe and how we behave. And then thirdly, he says, he or she does not sit in the company of mockers. He doesn't belong where the wicked belong. Now, there's a sad sort of downward progress or regress here, isn't there? Walk, stand, sit. believe, behave, and belong in the place of the wicked. But the blessed life, says the psalmist, doesn't do that. But that's important, isn't it? Remember, sometimes we need the negative. The psalm begins with these negatives. Yes, of course, we all want to be positive, and it's good to be positive. We all want to be known for being for things rather than being always against things. And that's right. But don't forget, very good things come from being negative sometimes. As Christians, we are against things. We're against abuse of children, or the abuse of women. We're against violence and hatred. We're against poverty and exploitation. We're against injustice and inequality. It's good to be against these things. And then on a more personal level, perhaps, Paul reminds us in the New Testament, writing to Titus, he says that it's the grace of God, not the legalism of God, not the law of God. It's the grace of God that teaches us to say no. To say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So let's not be ashamed of the negative. Let's take the wisdom, the advice of the psalmist here. But then, of course, secondly, there's the pleasure of the blessed life. That's the path of the blessed life. The pleasure of the blessed life. Now, of course, whilst negatives are very important for the blessed life, the most important thing is the positive. And so here the psalmist comes to the positive, the motivation, the positive pleasure that drives the life of the blessed person. It's here in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So, in contrast to the wicked, the righteous take the advice and the counsel of the law of the Lord. You see, the antidote to walking, standing, and sitting in the way of the ungodly that leads to destruction is to delight in the truth of God, to delight in God's word. I think we should never reduce Christianity simply to a matter of demands or resolutions, or certainly not just willpower. Christianity is not primarily about laws and rules and regulations. Fundamentally, it's a heart matter. It's about what we love. It's about what we delight in. It's about what tastes good to us. You know, when Jesus came into the world, humanity was split in these two ways. John tells us the light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. The righteous and the wicked are separated by what they delight in. Is it the revelation of God that leads to life? Or is it the way of worldly wisdom that leads ultimately to death? What do you delight in? See, the Christian person must be a person of the Word of God, as we were thinking about this morning. The Word of God, or the law of God, as the writer calls it here, it's to shape our thinking. And the reason for that is simple. Because you see, what you feed your mind on will affect your actions and your attitudes. That's true for the ungodly, wasn't it? We just saw it now. If you walk in the counsel of the wicked, then you will stand in the way of the sinners, and you'll end up sitting in the seat of the mockers. So you see, the way you think affects the way you act. And so the question is, what are you feeding your mind on? What are you delighting in? A few years ago, Channel 4 ran a series of programs hosted by Gillian McKeith. It's called You Are What You Eat. You Are What You Eat. It's one of those many weight loss programs that's been on our screens over the years. But it was based on a fairly good notion, really, that if you want to be fit and healthy and feeling good, then you need to eat healthy and good food. See, what you eat shapes what your body becomes. You are what you eat. And it's a principle that certainly applies in the spiritual realm as well. So the question tonight is simple. It's, what are you eating? What are you eating? I don't mean donuts and muffins and things like that. What's your spiritual diet like? How much is the Bible part of your diet each day, each week? You see, if as Christians, if all we do each week really is just take in no end of TV programs and magazines and books and DVDs and various internet sites and so on, and if hardly any of these teach us the Word of God, then we shouldn't really be surprised if we're not making much headway in our relationship with God. If you feed on ungodliness, then you'll become ungodly. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't look at these things and enjoy other secular books and DVDs and films, of course not. But we need to be feeding our minds primarily with God's truth. We need to be delighting primarily in Him. So the blessed way is the way that delights in God's Word. It's the life that's shaped by God's truth. And remember, reading the Bible is not simply an academic exercise. It's not meant simply for study purposes, to expand our minds. It's not just an intellectual thing, like we might study biology or history. No, God's Word, it's not a textbook simply to be studied, but it's a map to be followed. Or better still, it's a love letter to delight in, because in it we hear God's voice. In it we meet our God. And you don't have to go to university. You don't have to be particularly bookish to delight in God's Word. That's not what it means. To delight in God's Word and God's truth means to read it and to apply it and its teaching joyfully to our lives and to get to know the God of the Bible better through it. We don't worship the Bible, but we worship the God of the Bible. And we delight in reading and meditating upon it, because in it we meet God Himself. We can hear His voice through His living Word and by His Spirit, the author of that Word. That living Word brings us life. It refreshes us, renews us, real life. And that's really the third aspect of the blessed life which this psalm describes. The path of the blessed life, the pleasure of the blessed life, and finally, the prosperity of the blessed life. This is how the psalmist puts it in verse 3. That person, the blessed person, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So what's the secret? Well, the secret to his prosperity or her prosperity is his or her position. Where is the truly happy person to be found, the blessed person? Well, the psalmist tells us, planted like a tree by streams of water. You see, the secret of the blessed, the righteous life, is that it is dependent on a source of life outside of itself. It draws its nourishment, its vitality, its life from that constant supply of streams of living water. By contrast, of course, the life that is unrighteous, that leads to death, is a life that has chosen to live independently of that source of life. That's what sin is, in essence, isn't it? It's saying to God, our Maker, the one who has given us life to begin with and offers us new life through his Son Jesus, it's saying to him, no, I don't need it. I don't need you. I don't want you. I want to live independently. I can do this on my own. I don't need your help, your strength, your power. That's the essence of sin. That independence, that autonomy. And the result, warns the psalmist, will be death, destruction. They will perish. But the righteous, they are those who realize that their only hope of life is a position of complete dependence on God for all our needs. Complete dependence on God. And because of this dependent position, the blessed life is prosperous. It's productive. The sign of his prosperity is his productivity. It yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. And whatever they do prospers. Again, note the contrast with the other life, the way of destruction. Instead of fruit, there's just emptiness there. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. There's no substance to them. There's no productivity, ultimately. Sadly, their lives have no ultimate significance. They're carried away on the wind, like bits of rubbish, just taken out with the wind, the empty husks of the grain on the harvesting floor. The wicked. So in Christian terms, in New Covenant terms, the life that is connected to God through Jesus Christ is nourished and replenished and receives its life through the Word and the Holy Spirit. This is the gift that Jesus promised to his disciples, that this picture of living water, of streams of water. It reminds us, doesn't it, of Jesus' promise to his disciples in John 7, the streams of living water to feed our inner being, to those who are thirsty, to those who need to be renewed. And by his indwelling and empowering, we are able to prosper, to be productive. We show the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And so we're to be like trees, our branches reaching up into the light, living in the light, and our roots, that hidden life, reaching down into the soil of God's Word and drawing up the water of the Spirit to renew us and to shape us day by day. And of course, all this is only possible through Jesus Christ. You may be thinking, well, that's okay for the psalmist to speak about the righteous and the wicked. The problem is, I'm not righteous. There's a lot of wicked about me too. Well, yes, that's right. There is a lot of wickedness about us. In fact, another psalm will tell us there is no one righteous. No, not one. But you see, our hope is not in ourselves. It's in our Savior. It's in Jesus Christ. He is the answer to all our needs. And you know, he wonderfully fulfills these essential elements of this psalm. If you think about these three elements for life in this psalm, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So the way that is blessed is the Jesus way. He's the way. It's walking with him. And the word in which we delight and on which we meditate is the word made flesh, ultimately. It's a living relationship with Jesus Christ, the living word. It's delighting in him because he is the truth. And the life that we need and that we draw on is the life of Jesus himself. In him we prosper. We live by virtue of his grace, the righteousness which he gives to us, all undeserving, the forgiveness that he bought for us at the cross, the power available to us through his resurrection and now mediated by his Spirit. In him we are righteous, and through him, by his Spirit, as we are shaped by his Word and his Spirit indwells us, we will become more righteous, more Christ-like, more pleasing to God as we travel this path to life, this pathway of blessedness, of lasting joy, as we travel it in constant companionship and fellowship with Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Well, I'm going to pray now, and then we'll sing a closing song, and when we've sung that song, that will be the end of the service. So this is the final prayer, okay? Let's just be quiet and take a few moments to think about God's Word.